Okay. So we kind of examined last week what does it mean to have an idol in your house, and why are we holding on to things that God has brought us from? And we kind of took a look at that, and that's important that we really, you know, focus on that. What is it that you're harboring or holding on to that doesn't belong in the house of God or in the temple of the Holy Spirit? So anyway, she fixes up this idol and puts him in the bed and makes him appear to be David, you know, to buy time for David to get away. And that's where we are today. So he gets away and he hooks up with Jonathan. Remember, Jonathan is Saul's son. And they have a bond of the heart that happened when they met. They became brothers in the spirit with great love between them. It says their souls were tied together. So he goes to Jonathan, and it's a time that there's a big feast. And because David is married to Michal, he's supposed to be at this feast. But he is talking to Jonathan about this, and he's trying to, you know, really get a gauge that is Saul really going to, you know, he's trying to kill me. And Jonathan, like so many of us do, kind of argues for his father. My dad doesn't mean that. My dad wouldn't kill you. You know, he is troubled with an unclean spirit, right? So, I don't believe it. And if my dad was going to do anything to harm you, he would have told me first. Sometimes we don't know people as well as we think we do.
True.
And just because they've confided in you before doesn't mean they're going to confide everything in you. Let's take a little step back again. Remember when Saul confided in Jonathan that he wanted David killed? What did David do? I mean, Jonathan do? Jonathan talked him out of it. And then Saul said, you know, you're right. He hasn't done anything to harm me. I swear no harm will come to David, which, you know, at the moment, he was convinced to leave David alone by Jonathan's words. Well, now the adversary, the demon, is riding him heavy again and says, hey, don't talk to Jonathan, because all it'll do is, you know, make Jonathan sad. Well, I'm not going to tell. Let's not confide in Jonathan again. What happens? Sometimes people, do we not do that? When we are bent on doing the wrong thing, some kind of sneaky, you know, hidden sin that we don't really want exposed, most of the time we know who to tell and who not to tell what we're doing, don't we?
Yes.
You can have a person who's so much your confidant, but when you decide, well, I'm going to go step out and maybe get in adultery, that's not the person you're going to tell, is it?
Mm-mm.
Because you know
nope.
that person loves you enough or is grounded enough to say, wait a minute, what are you doing?
Mm-hmm.
Don't do that, blah, 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 blah. And before you know it, you're either feeling more guilty than you want to feel. You're sorry you told that person, and they may even change your mind temporarily, right?
Yeah,
yeah. We hear good counsel sometimes, but it only changes our mind temporarily. Why does it change our mind temporarily? Somebody tell me.
Because our hearts are made up to do what's wrong.
Exactly. Richard said because our heart. Did you hear him clearly?
I believe that. Mm-hmm.
If your heart is still wrong, if your heart is still evil, you can change your mind, but it ain't going to last long, is it?
No.
Because the heart is eventually going to come right back up and say, you know what? Excuse, excuse, excuse. I deserve this. Or whatever it is you're telling yourself, whatever you need to tell yourself to do what you're on the road to do anyway. So Saul had chosen not to tell Jonathan, and Jonathan doesn't believe it. He said, but my dad never makes a decision without telling me. Some decisions people make, they're not going to go tell their pastor, right? Hey, I'm getting ready to rob my job, Pastor. What do you think? Ain't going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So we avoid, and I'm saying this because it's important, we avoid good counsel when we already have decided to do evil.
Amen. Amen.
Saul made the mistake once. He won't be making that mistake again. Okay. So let's start at verse 17.
We start with 18.
I know. So we're going to start with 17.
Okay. I'm reading out of the New International Version. Verse 17, chapter 20, verse 17. And Jonathan said, and Jonathan and David reaffirmed his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Then Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon festival. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, toward the evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began, and wait by this stone Ezel. I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I was shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and say, go find the arrows. If I say to him, look, the arrows are on the side of you, bring them here. Then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe. There is no danger. But if I say to the boy, look, the arrows are beyond you, then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discuss, remember, the Lord is witnessing between you and me forever.
One of the things that Jonathan is talking about is Jonathan, you know, said that no matter what, he would be loyal to David and ask David to please, no matter what, you know, take care of my family when you come into your kingdom, which is very interesting, because this is the heir, this is the natural heir to the throne of Saul, his son. And yet he loves David enough that he doesn't resent the fact that he already knows that David will be a king one day.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
And he's just saying, when you're king, don't forget about me. When you're king, don't forget about me. Instead of there being any resentment or jealousy or envy, or he's taken something that was supposed to be mine, something as big as the king of Israel, and yet, hey, no problem. And I'm going to warn you, I'm going to tell you the truth. And David said, who else would tell me the truth but you, Jonathan? If your father is out to kill me, I know you will tell me. And of course, Jonathan argued that his father would have told him already. But David said, Jonathan, you can't see this. Your father didn't tell you because he didn't want to upset you. Just look. And so here's the plan that Jonathan has come up with. So we're going to have you hide in the field, and if I shoot the arrows on one side, on my side, then I'll say, you're good to go. Now you'll know, just come on in. The lad who's fetching the arrows won't know. But if I tell that lad, keep running, go a little further, then you will know it's time for you to go. Time for you to go. He'll say, we'll know that God has sent you away. Sometimes we hit very difficult times in life where we have to let go of things that are very, very difficult to let go of. But know that sometimes it's God's timing. It's time to move on.
Mm.
Hard to do.
Yes, Lord.
Very painful sometimes.
Yes.
But it is God's hand involved in this. And Jonathan, and we see Jonathan's character early, that he throws out a fleece before he goes and fights with the Philistines.
Mm-hmm.
So we know that he is very aware of God's hand in his life, and God's hand in David's life, and God's hand in all things.
Amen.
So as much as he loves this brother, David as his brother.
Mm-hmm.
He said their souls are tied together.
Mm.
And yet he says, if I shoot to the other side and I tell the lad to run. Understand this. It is time for you to leave.
Mm. Hallelujah.
And it is not Jonathan making stuff up. Mm. He puts it right in the hands of God. What is this again? Mm. He says, well, if certain things happen, I'll know that you're not safe. And that means you better run. My daddy's going to get you.
Oh.
No, it means you better run because God is sending you away.
Oh, amen.
Amen.
What a blessing. What a blessing when we have a friend like Jonathan in your life that goes to God about everything.
Mm-hmm.
Trust God with everything. Will give you godly counsel and loves you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So David, verse 24, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 24. So David hid in the field. And when the new moon festival came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall, opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul. But David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean. But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today? Jonathan answers, David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town and my brothers has ordered me to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers. That is why he has not come to the king's table. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse? To your own shame and to the shame of our mother, who bore you, as long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David.
Okay. So they make up this. David's out of town, visiting his family. The first day Saul is like, oh, he must be ceremonially unclean. But you know that ceremonial uncleanliness would have only lasted a day. So there's no reason he shouldn't be at the table today. And he's not at the table, but notice how he addresses David. The first sign of Saul's contempt for David is he won't even call his name.
Hmm.
You son of Jesse. The son of Jesse. He won't even call his name. That's an indication of contempt. Which, you know, knowing his father is a shepherd, you know, that's contempt. Jonathan, I can't imagine, didn't pick up on it, but Jonathan had authority to give David permission to not be there. So he used his authority, as he's telling his father, to give him permission to go visit his family. And the father just plain loses it. And he calls Jonathan, you son of a. perverse woman. A perverse woman means a woman who has children out of wedlock or is adulterous. It's the worst thing you could call a woman in his time. You son of a perverse woman, which happened to be his wife, who, you know, that's interesting because now you're attacking your wife too because you're the one that had babies with her, and Saul and his mother were married. But he attacks him, you son of a perverse woman. You've brought shame on yourself. You idiot will never ever, you will never have the throne as long as David lives. But you've sided with him against me. And then here comes the javelin again. Saul seems to be have a very, very murderous heart and doesn't seem to mind throwing it even at his son at the table.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how Jonathan was able to dodge that, you know, just good for Jonathan.
Doesn't it also indicate how much
he hated David? Absolutely.
That's a deep-seated, that's a spiritual hate.
And it's also, I'm sure, comes by way of the unclean spirit that had taken Saul over.
Yeah.
Because he was full of fear and paranoid and everything else. Okay.
Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On the second day of the month, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrows had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, "Isn't arrows beyond you?" Then he shouted, Hurry, go quickly. Don't stop." The boy picked up the arrows and returned to his master. Then the boy knew nothing of all this. Only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapon to the boy and said, "Go carry them back to town." Verse 41, chapter 20. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witnessing between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town.
I don't know if you can feel this story as I do. But can you imagine? David knows he's already been anointed the king of Israel. This has happened way because Samuel anointed him, and, you know, nobody too much knows about that. But he bows down before Jonathan three times. He's saying that even as the king of Israel, knowing he is, Jonathan does not know he was anointed king of Israel. Oh, by the way, that's because some people have sense enough not to tell everything to everybody.
Mm.
Oh.
Sometimes we put ourselves in peril just by talking too much.
Yes.
Oh, Max.
Amen.
But David's father knew he was anointed king of Israel because David's father was there when this happened. But David didn't run around and tell everybody that this had happened. And even though he knows he's the rightful king of Israel now, by Samuel having anointed him king, he bows three times, face to the ground, at the feet of his friend Jonathan. And then they just hugged each other, kissed, realizing that they have to say goodbye.
Mm-hmm.
For the rest of David's life, there's only one more incident where he and Jonathan actually will see each other. Isn't that something? But do you think that the bond of love and promise witnessed before God was ever broken? Of course not. When your souls have been tied together, when you have a great love for somebody, distance and time mean nothing. I can only imagine when David and Jonathan got to heaven, the reunion that must have been. But sometimes on this side of the grass, it's time to say goodbye.
Mm-hmm.
It can be time to say goodbye to someone that you cannot imagine why God would not allow the relationship to continue, but it's time to say goodbye. As Jonathan trusted God with this time in his life, we need to be able to do the same. Sometimes it's toxic relationships we're holding on to, but it is not always toxic relationships.
Amen.
Sometimes the person that came into your life, like you hear me say it a lot, comes from Michael Pitt's book, Don't Curse Your Crisis. And he says that sometimes it's a reason, a season, or a lifetime that people come into your life. And most people, it is not a lifetime. It's only a reason. It's only a season. For Jonathan and David, it's only a season. Jonathan was there to protect David, to befriend David, and to love David. And now that job is done.
Hold on a sec. Can anybody hear me? What happened? Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Am I still clear?
Hold on a sec. Okay, maybe Bluetooth this.
I have a question.
Yes.
Was Saul present when David was anointed?
Absolutely not. Do you know Saul does not even know that David was anointed?
Okay.
He figures him and Samuel.
I have to get it off of my battery. No, go ahead.
Can you hear me?
No, go ahead.
There's a lot of background noise.
Okay, sorry about that. Okay, Saul does not know that David was anointed. But what Saul does know is that last disobedience that he pulled Samuel, and he reached out for Samuel trying to keep Samuel from leaving him. Samuel turned and Saul ripped his robe. And he said, just as you've ripped my robe, the kingdom is being ripped from you. God is giving the kingdom to someone far more worthy.
Okay.
So Saul knows that it's being taken from him, but he doesn't know for sure who. And I'm sure the adversary, pretty much knows David.
Okay.
Something that you've got to see remember I talk a lot about make sure that when you're looking at something, if God can open your eyes to see both realms. Do you think that the adversary did not know that David was anointed king?
I'm not sure, because I don't think the adversary knows the future.
The adversary was there when it happened.
Oh, yeah, they witnessed. Okay.
Yeah, so of course the adversary knows that David has been anointed king, and the adversary, just like with Jesus, who is going to come through this very line, the adversary would like to wipe David out.
Okay.
Saul, the man, doesn't necessarily even know that David was already anointed. Okay.
Chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. David went to Nob, to Amalek, the priest. Amalek trembled when he met him and asked, "Why are you alone? Why is no one with you?" David answered Amalek, the priest, "The king charged me with a certain matter and said to me, 'No one is to know anything about your mission and your instruction. As for my men, I've told them to meet me at a certain place.' Now then, why do you have one hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find."
Okay, well, first of all, what's happened is David now is on the run. I guess that's how I'll title this message, because you're going to be able to find it online now, by the way. This is a sidebar. The website's actually up finally, and the messages are being uploaded to the website. So this will be called David's on the Run, because now it's time David's going to start. He can't come back to the kingdom, and Saul has people everywhere trying to kill him, and word is out. So Ahimelech is wondering, what's David doing here by himself? David doesn't travel alone. Is something wrong? He's sensing something's wrong, but David comes up with a quick story. My men are going to meet me a little later. I'm on a special mission for the king, and cough up some bread. I'm hungry.
Verse 4, chapter 21. But the priest answered David, "I do not have any ordinary bread on hand. However, there is some consecrated bread here. Provided the men have kept themselves from women." David replied, "Indeed, women have been kept from us as usual, whatever. I set out, the men things are holy, even on missions that are not holy. How much more so today?" So the priest gave him the consecrated bread.
Okay, what's happening here is the only bread left. This is, what I find that's amazing is Jesus ends up in the same position many years later, where, he's doing things that is breaking the so-called laws. So David is saying, we need some bread, and he's saying the only bread we have is consecrated bread that's in the temple. And we're not allowed to eat holy bread, but I guess I'll give it to you, but only if your men have not been with women at least for 3 days. And David said, "Oh, of course. We consecrate ourselves, whether it's on a holy mission or not a holy mission. But, oh, no, we're good. We're good." Keep going.
Verse 7. Now, one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg the Edomite. Saul had shepherd. David asked Ahimelech, "Don't you have a spear or a sword here?" "I haven't brought my sword or any other weapon because the king's business was urgent." The priest replied, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you have killed, is in the valley of Elath, is here. It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you want it, take it. There is no sword here but that one."
Okay, stop here. Now, this Edomite, it says, detained before the Lord. What do we mean? What do we get from that? And I'm going to read that passage again because my translation's a little bit different. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. The chief of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul. So all of the livestock of Saul that was being kept by different livestock, this guy's over all of it. So this Edomite is not, or the, only meaning he's a guy, he's from Edom, the tribe of Edom. So this Edomite has a pretty close position with Saul. He's head honcho of all the herdsmen. And David says to Ahimelech, is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? So he's asking for a sword. And of all the swords, it turns out the sword that they can offer him is the very one that he beheaded Goliath with, which was Goliath's own sword. That's pretty amazing. I find it interesting that sometimes God has a way of taking you back. He's taking David back to the very instrument that he had his first victory with. It will now be in his hand. I think that sometimes God will do that because we forget where God has already brought us from.
I agree.
We forget. So here I am. You anointed me king of Israel when I was only about, at best, 17, at best. And now all these years are passing, and I thought you said I was going to be the king. But instead now, I am running for my life. Now, I want to bring this up because it's easy for us to do. When it looks like we're not coming into our promise, our destiny, our purpose, a lot of times to us, we immediately start saying, well, is it because I failed? Well, did I do something wrong? Maybe somehow this is my fault. Maybe the kingdom is being taken from me after all. It has to look that way to David. You know, I started out gung-ho. You anointed me, and the next thing you know, I was already in the palace playing the harp for the king. Then I have this great victory over Goliath, and the people begin to recognize who I am. I become just an amazing warrior because of the wisdom that you give me. Did I become proud? Did I become arrogant? Have I offended you, Lord, in some way? Because now I am cast out of the kingdom. I'm not just cast out of the kingdom. I'm running for my life. Mm. How does this look like the path to the throne? Mm. Does this sound a little bit familiar?
Yeah.
Does it remind you maybe of
something?
And with Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
Remember? Great prophecy came over Joseph, and he ends up in slavery and in jail for 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
How could the path to the throne be through bondage and being sold as a slave?
Mm.
We feel the same way when God gives you a word or you know that He's got a plan for you. You know this. And we all know this, don't we? And yet, it seems like it's going the opposite way.
Amen. Amen.
So what does God do? He reminds David by giving him the very first sword that he used to cut off the head of Goliath. His very first victory. I'm still with you, remember? Remember, I know that it doesn't look good. I know that things are looking pretty grim. I know that it looks like you're getting too old. You're getting too weak. Time is passing. Nothing's getting better. Things are getting worse. Could that really be the road to the throne? But it is. So here he goes.
David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Chapter 21, verse 10. That day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servant of Achish said to him, isn't this David the king of the land? Isn't he the one they sing about in their dance? Saul has slain his 1,000, but David his 10,000? David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath.
Why was he afraid of the king? This is the king of Gath. These are, where, does anybody remember where Goliath was?
From Gath.
From Gath. So he has now put himself in the camp of people that would have very good reason to kill him. And David was kind of hoping that they won't really know, you know, too much about me. This was a while back when I killed Goliath. And when the king, Achish, hears, this is David, aren't you the one? And you're walking up in my house? You got to be kidding me, right? You're walking into my house. And you're the one they sing about. So if I kill you, I have a great victory this day. And all that's running through David's mind, maybe this wasn't the best idea. But sometimes we find ourselves places and we have to wonder. But I'm telling you, if you wake up each day and you ask the Lord to guide you and to lead you, let his Holy Spirit take you places, guide you, lead you, then when you find yourself in front of King Achish of Gath, trust God led you. Isn't that what you ask God to do?
Yes.
It doesn't look like it. And fear is gripping David's heart. Keep going.
Verse 13 to 21. So he pretended to be insane in their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the door of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servant, look at the man. He is insane. Why bring him to me? I'm so short of madmen that you have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me. Must this man come in my house?
So David, in his fear, takes on this persona of being insane. So he starts scratching at doors, and letting stuff drip all out of his mouth. And the king says, well, I don't have enough madmen to look at. What are you bringing me another madman for? Get this guy out of my face.
Chapter 22, verse 1. David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam, where his brothers and his father's household heard about it. They went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt of discontent gathered around him. And he became their leader. About 400 men were with him.
Wow. Look what happened. There's a big lesson there. When God is leading you, when God has a calling on your life, you don't have to go out and try to make it happen. Now, David flees for his life, and he runs and he gets to this cave, and word gets to his brothers that that's where David's staying. And his camp begins to grow to 400 men just by David being there. In other words, God will bring the people into your life that will help you. if God has a plan and in his plan you need help, he will send help. So word gets out and all of a sudden people are coming from everywhere, people that are in debt or people that are in distress and people that are discontent, they all start gathering. What is God doing there? God is forming an army. Isn't that amazing? David did not have to go out on the corners and the highways and say, excuse me, I'm trying to do this. Will you help me? Will you join me in this? You don't have to do that. God will send who he has in mind to join you. And that's what you're seeing is happening here with David. I'm going to close there. I think that's a good spot. Any questions or comments?
Well, I have a comment. That was a lot of the message today I received, and it's kind of what I'm in twirl with my life right now. And even though I'm moving about, I'm listening, and my phone hung up. But, however, I received every ounce of the word given today. I consumed this meal gracefully.
Amen.
And a lot
Amen.
Of questions and a lot of prayers has been answered. And even when I even have the assumption to assume that I'm not on my right track, I am. And God is continuing to be consistent, making sure I'm aware of that. So thank
Amen.
You.
Amen.
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 It's so important we recognize that our road is not the road as we see it or would expect it to be.
Yeah.
And not to become so discouraged that you think that what God is promising you, he's not going to bring it out or bring it to fruition. Because, and a lot of times, we really have a tendency to start blaming ourselves, thinking, well, I sinned one time too many. God's not with me anymore. He must have taken a spirit from me just like he did from Saul. Now, I was supposed to be the next king, and it's not going to happen for me either. God didn't tell David that. But when things go bad, it's not hard for us to start thinking.
The worst.
The worst.
Amen.
Any other comments? Thank you for that,
Amen.
Sheba. Any other comments?
Yes, I like the way it made it very applicable to where we are today in our lives, as Sheba just expressed, how we often find ourselves thinking we're doing the right thing, but then bad things happen, and then we wonder and begin to question, am I really doing the right thing? We see our ends being short when we can't maybe meet our bills, or we see people need help and we can't help them, and yet we're in a place where we really feel like is this really what God really wanted me to be? Because if I was someplace else, I could be in a different position. But often God has us just where he wants us, and he will guide us through if we just continue to trust in him. He will bring help, his help, not the help that we desire, the help that we think we need, because the help sometimes we often think we need is not the help we need at all. That's the help from the enemy, and he really just wanted to ensnare us and kill us as he was trying to do David. But God will deliver us as long as we stay faithful and obedient, and we just keep going on the path with the righteousness, because as David said about his men, none of those men were impure. Those men were all kept themselves clean. We have to do our part by doing the right thing day in and day out, and don't get weary in doing well. Beautiful word.
Of course, David, when he said that, was just trying to get bread, you know. And I want you to know, he was just trying to get bread. He wasn't on a mission from Saul. None of what David was saying was particularly true. I want to bring up one more thing about this group of men that are coming. A lot of the different interpretations spell it out a little differently. But basically, these are renegades, okay? This army that's coming, that's gathering around David, they're all the citizens that are outcasts. They're either so far in debt, there's no point in, you know, trying to exist anymore, or they're distressed, or they're in trouble, or they got a problem with the way that Israel is being run, or maybe Saul took their property, or they're taxed too much. And these are all what would be considered social outcasts. I'm sorry, does that sound familiar again?
Mm-hmm.
Take a look at the disciples. When Jesus chose his disciples, he wasn't choosing the Bill Gates of the world. He wasn't choosing the affluent. He wasn't even choosing the educated. Oops, ow. He chose Galileans, tax collectors, nobodies. Jesus takes nobodies and makes them somebody. And here, who did he send to surround his servant David? Who will be the next king? Nobodies. Outcasts. Praise be to the Lord that he is not a respecter of persons. And that he doesn't take those that are lifted high and make them higher. He takes the lowly and exalts them. Praise be to the Lord. Any other comments before I close? Sheba, would you like to end us in prayer today?
I will. Let me go to a quiet place because I had to leave the house. One moment, if y'all don't mind. You can hear the background. Hold on.
You're clear. We didn't hear much of anything. Besides.
Oh, well, as you say that, then, dear Heavenly Father, our Lord, our Savior, in the mighty name of Jesus, we give thanks, praises, and glory to you today and many days to come. We pray for those whom are not able to be on this call today and all those whom are on this call today. May we continue to consume your meal and stay fed, Lord. May we continue to encourage one another and stay uplifted in your word, your promise, which is true, Lord. Cleanse and continue to heal our minds and our bodies as we continue to go about our day. Especially today, Lord. May we keep a smile on our face. May we keep a smile on our hearts. And most definitely so our souls. Give us the courage that we need and the strength to go throughout our days, to live our lives, to make sure we praise and worship you and provide that what's needed for your people, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I say amen.
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 All right. Thank you, those who are on the call. And have a wonderful Sunday.
All right.
Oh,
thank you.
All righty, everyone.